justice fully satisfied by substitution. What comes into your mind when you hear the word justice? The word justice. Perhaps and probably a law court, a judge sentencing a guilty person for a crime that they've committed. There's more to justice, though, than this. There are, in fact, two different parts to justice. The first more obvious than the second. The first is what I've just referred to, fair penalties for disobeying the law. The second, fair benefits for obeying the law. For example, when you, as you will likely do leaving this building unless you walked here, when you freely drive legally on the road with a current license, a vehicle registration and a warrant of fitness, you are receiving the fair benefits of obeying the law. In Scripture, we find both of these aspects of justice, both fair penalties and fair benefits. The first is captured in the words curse and wrath, which refer in Scripture to God's punitive justice, His divine punishment against both individuals and communities. The second is reflected in the words blessing and favor, referring to God's gracious response to the righteousness and holiness of individuals and communities. Justice is seen when people are treated fairly and impartially according to the standard of a just law. We know from Scripture that God delights in justice. He's perfectly fair in everything that He does. He is a just judge, in the words of Heidelberg Catechism, answer 10. He establishes equity and justice, Psalm 99:4. He's the judge of all the earth, and He does what is just. His ways are justice. And ultimately, there is no true justice completely to be found anywhere else other than in the Lord. We're going to focus in this sermon this afternoon firstly on just punishment, then just favor, and finally on deliverance through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So firstly, divine punishment. Now, I can safely say that all of us, that's everybody I can see in front of me in the auditorium and those who are listening on live stream, and certainly myself included, no matter what age we are today, will have all experienced and have some personal experience of punishment meted out by our parents, probably, for disobedience to their authority. If this doesn't apply to you, you can see me after the sermon and correct me then. But I think most of us know what punishment feels like. A dictionary definition of punishment is the imposition of an undesirable or unpleasant outcome upon a group of or an individual meted out by an authority. And so such undesirable, unpleasant outcomes might have been, when we were children, being grounded inside and not being allowed to go out and play with the other children, experiencing what used to be called the wooden spoon, or an equivalent rod of discipline, or having to do extra duties around the home like an extra load of dishes or washing the car. In our New Zealand civil justice system, a person convicted of a crime is sentenced with the imposition of a fine, community service, or a prison term. These legal consequences are punishments judged by the law to fit the crime committed. So in a situation where you are liable for punishment, what person wouldn't, if they could, escape from receiving that just punishment? The second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, Man's Deliverance, begins with a question about escaping punishment. It goes as follows. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? So we saw last week in Heidelberg Catechism 4 that God does not permit disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished. If you think about it, if God were permissive enough to ignore sin in yourself, myself, or anybody else, if he was permissive enough to ignore it, then he would not be just. He would not be fair. To be just, a lawgiver must enforce the law. The divine penalty for sin laid out and down in Scripture is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And as a just judge, God is perfectly even-handed, showing no partiality by favoring one person above another or one group of people above another group of people. This death sentence, which is to God's divine punishment, fairly comes to all descendants of Adam, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Excuse me. Now, some people who do not fear God are fearful of death. But others reason that when their number's up, they just pass away and it'll either be into a state of non-existence or perhaps some vague, blissful peace that they think about. The stark truth is that the fate of those who Jesus describes as not being blessed by my Father is to be sent away into eternal punishment. That's Matthew 25:46. Those who are not favored by God remain under his divine punishment, subject to his righteous wrath. And this is an uncomfortable reality. A direct consequence, though, of God's perfect justice, in the words of Heidelberg Catechism Answer 11, that demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. And people like you and me have a natural tendency to think that this penalty, it seems a little harsh. In essence, we may think that the high penalty of death is excessive when compared to the crime. The difficulty here is not that God is unjust, but that we don't adequately understand the seriousness of sin. We may not recognize, for example, that when we sin against other people, which we do from time to time, is ultimately us sinning against God himself, because other people, like us, are all made in his image. Remember David, his words of repentance to the Lord in Psalm 51. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. We know that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and sent her husband Uriah to his death. And he'd certainly sinned grievously against this couple. But supremely, in all of this mess that he created through his sin, he had sinned against God. And like the wicked man who had taken a poor man's only lamb in the story that Nathan the prophet told David, in David's own words, he deserves to die. David acknowledges in Psalm 51 the blameless judgment of God. Now, assisted murder and adultery seem like greater sins than the ones that you and I are likely guilty of. They certainly have very far-reaching and devastating consequences. However, we do well to remember that the so-called sins of the flesh, like adultery, homosexuality, or murder, are just as serious in the eyes of God as sins of pride and jealousy, self-centeredness, and racism, sins that many of us are much more likely to be guilty of. God's just requirement is complete obedience to his law. James wisely reminds us, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And so if you and I struggle with this terrible reality of divine punishment, What I think we need to do is to get to know God better by getting to know Jesus better. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Heavenly Father's nature. How do we get to know Jesus better? By spending time with him in God's Word, being guided by the Spirit who will teach you all things. And the Spirit will help us to understand and to accept the perfect justice of God's punishment as well as the justice of God's favor, which brings us to our second point, divine favor. So remember that second aspect of justice, fair benefits for obeying the law. We might call them freedoms or privileges. Too many people today see them as rights and entitlements. God promises freedoms and privileges as just consequences for obedience. In the previous sermon in the series, The Righteous Curse of God, we saw the warning of curses for disobedience that were to be declared to Old Testament Israel from this Mount Ebal. And at the same time, on another twin peak, Mount Gerizim, the promise for blessings were to be declared. And these blessings were revealed to the people and recorded for us in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. And they start with this introduction. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And a list of blessings follows that includes the fruitfulness of children, of food crops, of holiness, of prosperity, of victory in battle, and of global supremacy for the nation. For Old Testament national Israel, these were to be signs of God's favor. And sadly and wrongly, some churches today teach that God promises these same favors to the faithful today, as though they were under the same physical covenantal promises as Old Testament Israel. And this is a most dangerous heresy, often termed the health and wealth gospel. And let me tell you, it can be more readily taken on board by people in churches like ours than we might think. It's very easy to start to think of some of the things that we enjoy as being entitlements, as though we had earned them through our obedience. Notice that God's favor is referred to at the start of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? This reminds us, this word return, return to God's favor, that mankind was originally created in God's favor, blessed with holiness and righteousness. The deliverance that we all need, you see, is not merely from God's punishment, although that is an immense work. Our deliverance is not merely having the debt of our life paid for us, although that is immensely huge. It is also receiving the favor of God. Now, Jesus experienced divine justice in the form of divine favor during his life on this earth. Luke significantly records that in his humanity, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And the Greek word translated favor there is the word that is translated elsewhere in many places in the New Testament, grace. And we are used to thinking of the concept of God's grace or favor as, of God's grace as being completely unmerited favor, and rightly so when it applies to us. However, think about this. For Christ, God's grace or favor is fully merited because of his complete willing obedience to his Father's will. Were God not to reward the full obedience of Christ, it wouldn't be just. Perhaps you and I have never thought about the words I'm going to repeat from Scripture in terms of God's justice. But think about them now in this way. The words of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Let me ask you, could God have been anything other than fully pleased with his Son? Would it have been just for him to have been any less than fully pleased with his Son? I don't think so, because God is perfectly fair. His perfect justice necessarily results in divine favor for his Son. And here the miracle of the gospel is the astounding way in which God remains perfectly just and also merciful. And how does he do that? It's through the substitution of his Son for people like you and me, which brings us to our third point. Divine deliverance. Excuse me. So in our last synod, there was a recommendation in one of the reports, it's the report of the deputies for students to the ministry, that we change the words vicar and vicariate in our office bearer's handbook to the words intern and internship. Why? Because intern and internship is more commonly used for people training within churches and organizations. However, many of us at the Synod, in fact the majority of us at the Synod, decided to retain the terms vicar and vicariate because they have a very helpful meaning. Do you know what they mean? Vicar and vicarious. Well, they go back to the Latin word vicarius, meaning a representative, someone who acts in the person of someone else, either as a deputy or a substitute. And we're blessed in the last month to have had Vicar Jack with us to complete his training with us at this present time. And in his ministry here, he is in a very real sense acting as a substitute for an ordained minister of the word and sacraments in our churches. He is not yet what one day we hope he will be, a minister himself. And so this idea of vicarious substitution, of, if you will, standing in the place of another, is a key thread that runs through the scriptures and helps us to understand more fully the work of Christ in delivering people like us from divine punishment to divine favor. This work is foreshadowed in the scapegoat, symbolically substituted for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, where Aaron was told to lay both of his hands on the head of this live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and then he was to lay them on the head of the goat. And countless animals, thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s of animals, were sacrificed on altars in Israel in the Old Testament times as symbolic substitutes for the people themselves who deserved divine punishment. Yet all of this sacrifice of animals was not vicarious. No justice was satisfied by these acts. For the writer of the Hebrew notes, when he says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. A human sacrifice was needed, not merely symbolically, but actually to substitute in order to satisfy divine justice. But not just anybody would do for this sacrifice. A human, yes, but one favored by God because of his own merit. But not even a fully righteous person, even if one could be found. A human sacrifice, a person favored by God, but also superhuman, with the strength and the power to be able to bear the full weight of God's divine punishment, not only for the sins of one other person, but for the sins of all of God's people. And the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes these key requirements for the mediator, the deliverer, who can not only satisfy God's divine punishment, but also be eligible for his divine favor and blessing. He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Now I'm at the close, or very close to the close of this sermon, and I haven't even mentioned our text yet from 2 Corinthians 5:21. Not generally a good practice to follow, Vicar Jack, but in this case it's where the Spirit has led me this afternoon. Here then is our text. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because God is not only perfectly just, but also gloriously merciful, for our sakes, brothers and sisters, he substituted his only begotten Son vicariously in our places. And this meant that Christ was punished with the supreme penalty of eternal punishment of body and soul, to use the language of Heidelberg Catechism, answer 11. Yet because he is the completely obedient Son of God, he was raised to new life to receive the justice of God in divine favor. And the astoundingly good news is that all who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior have the divine punishment of eternal death fully satisfied by him as their substitute. The astoundingly good news is that all who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior become righteous because Christ's righteousness is credited to their account, just as it was to Abraham's, whose faith was counted to him as righteousness. As we come this afternoon to celebrate Lord's Supper again today, we remember this substitution, this vicarious work of Jesus in his death on our behalf. We remember it and proclaim it until he comes. Will you together with me this afternoon praise God for his justice and his mercy, perfectly satisfied and revealed in the person and work of his Son? Amen.